Hey, hey, welcome to Tuesday's edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
You just made a great decision by being here. I just want you to know that.
Oh, I thought me. What is he going to say? This is awesome.
You just said you made a great decision to be here as well, Pastor PJ.
Okay.
Well, I will not exclude you from that comment.
I'm glad. You're welcome. Yeah. Yeah. No, but you did make a great decision by being here to read your Bible and listen to us talk googly and in Bible.
Googly and Bible. So here's the thing. We know that our googly, our banter can be a bit polarizing. There's people out there who may not appreciate it as much.
Everybody's been asking us.
Everybody's been saying, please stop. Please stop googling. So the googly, someone said that in jest. They're, you know, like, I don't enjoy the googly as much. And here's the thing. We love you guys, and we want you to know that there's two real guys behind the microphone here. We're talking Bible, but we want you to know who we are. We take our Bible very seriously, but we don't take ourselves too seriously. So just know that the place that we do this is from love, care, concern. We hope that, and by the way, I've been trying to put the timestamps in our podcast now. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but if you do want to skip our googly, usually you can just say, okay, what's a timestamp? Let me just scrub over to that and get to that number. So maybe that'll help.
Yeah, because otherwise the risk we would run is that they would look at us and be like, man, those are two good-looking, you know, well-dressed, well-put-together guys. They're totally unrelatable.
Unrelatable.
And so that's why we pull the curtain back.
Only reason why. It's an act of humility. We just need you guys to see that. We're normal like you all.
Completely. Completely. Yeah.
Hey, I finished a book recently, God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel.
You're still on the Prosperity Gospel, man. We just talked about the Prosperity Gospel.
I'm preparing for any seat.
Yeah.
Can't help. Here's the thing. Here's a peek behind the curtain from my sermon prep. If I know I'm doing something thematically related, I will get books. You got it too. I see that. I'll buy books. I'll listen to other people's sermons. I'll get deep into it because I want to get as many sources as I can to get my head into it so I can be as ready as I can. That's just kind of my method of preparation. So I know we're about a month out from NEC. So I've been preparing. I just finished God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel by Costi Hinn. And man, I love it. So here's the thing. It's like 80% of it is Costi's story, which if you know anything about the Hinn family, they're like the royal family of prosperity theology. And Costi was in line. He was prophesied to be the next person to take over the Hinn Empire. And of course, God totally redirects Costi. And so this story is a fascinating turn of events for how God took him from that family and all that meant. In fact, he was here local. What's the university nearest? The Baptist?
Dallas Baptist University.
Yeah, Dallas Baptist. He was there. And that was kind of the first rock in the shoe that led him down a different path. And then the last third-ish of the book is him talking about some of the theological issues, which I really appreciated. Really enjoyed the story. Found the resources that he recommended also helpful. So I'm going to recommend that book to the bookstore that we're going to have at NEC. So I really enjoy it. If you like reading, I heartily recommend that one to you.
Yeah, speaking of NEC, we've been talking about it a lot. We talked about it on the podcast, I think, last week as far as something that you should look into. We would love for you to join us. It's right down in New Braunfels, June 14th through the 16th. There's still time to register for it. Individual registration is $59. For a couple, you go for $99. And so there's a little bit of a break if you have a significant other that you'd like to bring with you on that. We
recommend
you to bring
your
significant other.
Indeed.
But some of the topics, just to wet your whistle for of the main sessions.
Don't at us.
Bobby Blakey, who is the pastor of our church plant in Huntington Beach, he's going to be speaking on evangelistic optimism, why we should be positive and optimistic about our evangelistic outlook.
Don't be cynical.
Yep. So that's going to be on Friday night, and then Saturday morning, we're going to have Pastor Mike Elliott, who's a pastor of our church plant in Tustin, California.
I like that guy.
He's a great, great expositor, great preacher, very tall. You never are unaware that he's in a room either. I mean, he has a way of making an entrance. So
yes, a splash, we might say.
Yeah, Pastor Elliott, he's going to be preaching on the saving power of the gospel. What is it about the gospel that is significant to save us and is powerful to save us?
He's basically just preaching the gospel.
Yeah,
that's pretty cool.
Yeah. 1:30 then, that afternoon on Saturday, you get Pastor Ben Blakey, who is the pastor of our church plant in Idaho, Treasure Valley, Boise, in that area. He's going to be preaching on the gospel and absolute truth.
How fun.
The gospel and absolute truth. So that should be a great session. Then Saturday evening, we're going to have Pastor Hayden Thomas, who is the lead pastor of our church plant in New Braunfels, who is hosting this.
H-Train.
Yeah. And he's going to be preaching on the subject of church health and evangelism. Why is evangelism a necessary part of a healthy church? So should be amazing. Those are all the general sessions. And then we've got breakouts as well.
What are you teaching on?
I'm teaching on why hell matters in sharing the gospel.
All right.
And then secondly, on creation and evolution, those debates, when and where to bring those up in and talking about the gospel.
Evangelistic conversations.
Right.
Okay, very fun.
So, and then there's going to be concluding on Sunday morning. However, if you're part of our church fam, we would love for you to drive back up to Dallas with us on Sunday that we can have church here.
That would be good.
Yeah. So, but yeah, we'd love for you to be a part of this conference. It's going to be great. Can't wait to get down there and be a part of it ourselves.
We should see if we can get like a Compass NTX podcast discount code, and then we get like a referral, you know, use our special code. DBR podcast for whatever, $1 off or something. Doesn't even have to be substantial, just something.
Talk to Brandon. He'll make it happen.
Maybe we'll try.
All right. Hey, let's jump into our daily Bible reading for the day. We got 2 Samuel 6 through 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. Now, just a heads up, you're going to, as we progress further in this chronological plan, you're going to come across things like we do today. You're going to read something and say, man, that sounds really familiar. I feel like I've read that before. And the reason is because you have read this before. We've read about this account already. And so as we go through this and you read about Uzzah's death, which is what we see there at the outset in chapter 6, you're going to say, well, didn't we already cover this? We did. And that's, remember, the chronicler was writing to recount a lot of these things for the post-exilic people. The writer of 2 Samuel was writing these things to record them live as actual history was unfolding and things were happening before him. So that's why we get these parallel accounts. Some give more detail than others, and this would be a situation where we find that. And so when in this chapter, we get the execution of Uzzah there for reaching out and touching the ark. We talked about that when we went through it the first time, that he was defiling because of his sin, but it would have been less defiling for them to let it fall to the ground. Well, after this, you get the decision of David to go ahead and bring the ark back, but he's going to do it the right way this time. And so David decides, hey, we're going to go back and we're going to do this. We're not going to put it on the cart. We're going to carry it. Again, we saw this, but here's one of the things that we get in this account that we don't find in the Chronicles account. Ooh. Notice verse 13. Notice verse 13. When those who carried the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And so the implication here is that this happened every six steps.
It's a lot of animals.
Between there and the time that they brought them all the way back. There's questions. Okay, was this actually every six steps? Or was it only the first six steps? Why was it six steps? What was the significance there? I read something interesting about the number six to start with. Some suggested this had something to do with the idea of the Sabbath rest. That bringing the ark back to Jerusalem was symbolic of the rest idea there. And so they would take six steps and then they would sacrifice an animal as an act of commemorating the seventh day being the day that the Lord rested. And so that seventh step, so to speak, was the sacrifice of this animal in worship to the Lord. Maybe, maybe not. Some of the most common objection to this is, man, like you said, that's a ton of animals. That's thousands of animals that they would have sacrificed here. But one of the commentators that I read said, you know, there's a similar event, number one, in some of the foreign kings there, that Ashurbanipal, the Assyrian king, did something very similar to this. But then as for the massive number, Solomon, when the ark was installed in the temple in 1 Kings 8, there are thousands and thousands of animals that are sacrificed that day when the ark is installed there in the temple.
Right.
So it's not unheard of. And if David wanted to be extra mindful of what was going on to obey the Lord, it's possible that this is literal.
It seems like that. I take the text at face value here, which sometimes is a bit more challenging than at first it seems. But I think it is a literal sacrifice, and he's reeling from the fact that, remember, he was mad at God for letting Uzzah die. And now he's, I don't want to say overcorrecting, but he's being especially cautious in God's presence and saying, look, I know that the first time I approached you, I was too careless, and consequently that cost the life of Uzzah. Therefore, the second time around, I'm going to be much more cautious and sober-minded as I move the ark. And if there is sin, I want to be sure that that sin is paid for, which is why I think the sacrifices are there. It's a way to worship God and say, God, we love you. But at the same time, look, we still may err in our approach here. So we want to be sure that if there is error, it's being atoned for, even if we're unaware of it.
Yeah. Well, we get the, again, the parallel account as David comes into the city of Michal, looking out and despising him for dancing undignified before the ark, not being kingly before the ark. And this is where we get some of David's sharp words to Michal in verse 21, where it says, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over all Israel, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself even yet more uncontemptible." There was an old worship song that was based on this. "I will be even more undignified before the Lord."
Yeah, I remember that. That was a good one.
Yeah. And he says, I will make myself even more contemptible in your eyes before the Lord. But then he says this, "But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And then we get the note that God's judgment on her was that she had no child between that point and the day of her death.
What a sad way to go. But notice here that the author is, I think, trying to let you know where Michal is. The three times that she's mentioned in this text from verse 16 and onward, the author calls her Michal, the daughter of Saul, not Michal, the wife of David. So yeah, there's something there, and you might think, oh, maybe David's being too harsh. No, the author is trying to clearly demonstrate her allegiance is to Saul, and maybe her character, at least in this point, is more Saul-like than David-like. So I wouldn't try to feel bad for her. I know this is bad on her part for not responding properly, but the author is trying to help you see she's not a good player in this situation.
Yep. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a massive chapter in the Bible. This is one of those pivot chapters in the Bible. This is one of those chapters that you say, okay,
remember this one.
Remember 2 Samuel 7.
Yeah.
Because this is the Davidic covenant chapter. It opens with David telling Nathan, "I want to build a house for the ark. I want to build a house for the Lord. I dwell in this house of cedar paneling, and God's ark dwells in a tent, so I want to build a temple." Nathan doesn't consult the Lord, says, "Yeah, go for it." And then the Lord says, "Ah, Nathan, not so fast, buddy." And sends Nathan back to David and tells David, in essence, to boil it down, God tells David this: "You want to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house." He's essentially saying to David, "I don't need you to build me a house. I haven't needed a house to this point. And not only that, do you think a house could contain me?"
Back up, Derek.
And then he says, "But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to build you a house," meaning I'm going to produce from you a line of kings. And one of those kings in particular is going to be the king who is going to reign without end. His kingdom will have no end. And this is a point to the Messiah. This is a pointing to Jesus. And that's why this chapter is so significant, because his throne, verse 16, will be established forever without end. And so this chapter is massive in the history of Israel. It's massive in the history of the church. It is massive for yet unfulfilled fulfillment of this, yet the promises in this that have not yet been fulfilled, because that day is yet coming when Christ will take the throne without end and will reign forever.
Yeah, this is one worth keeping in your mind for future reference, because it is that valuable and that pivotal to the text of Scripture. One thing I want to point out here is notice that David initially says, "Look, this is what I want to do." And Nathan's like, "Absolutely, dude, do whatever's in your heart. You go do that." But God pushed back and said, "No, don't do that." Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Because again, David has a zeal for God and a heart to do what God wants. And yet even God is still saying to him, "No, don't do that." God told a man after his own heart not to follow his heart. That's what Nathan said. I think it's worth all of us saying to ourselves, hey, don't follow your heart.
Yeah.
Follow the word of God.
Yeah.
Your heart can be deceitful. Even post-conversion, we can still think and feel and have the wrong inclination. Sometimes, have anyone ever told you, Pastor PJ, "Look, I just have a piece about this." What do you think about that phrase? And I know this is a setup, but honest thoughts. When people say that, "I have a piece about this," is that a good thing, a bad thing, or an indifferent thing?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it could be good. It could be bad. What's informing your peace is, going to be my first question. Is
right.
It that you feel like, man, I've really sought the Lord. I really have prayed about this. I've really sought counsel from other people, and I feel good about this decision. I feel like this is the right thing to do. Or is this, I feel at peace about this because this is something I want to do. And I feel like if this happens, that this is going to be a good thing. And so I'm confident that this is going to be a good thing for me. So I have peace about that. Those are two different things.
Totally. I think one of the things I would encourage you, especially with that, what you just said, I think you ought to be suspicious of your own heart. Even as a Christian, and I know some people feel very differently about this. I'm not puritanical in this. I know that Puritans really, really distrusted themselves, to the point where they call themselves bad names, even post-conversion. I don't think we should do that. But I do think you should always be suspicious about your heart. I just think with the way that sin works and how easily we can deceive ourselves, and even here, a man after God's own heart, being told, don't follow your heart. I take that to be quite massive in its importance. I would say the same for you. Be cautious, be prayerful, and I would even invite lots of people into your life. When you feel the peace of God that surpasses understanding, I would not necessarily and automatically assume, oh, this must mean God wants me to take the job or to marry the person or to go and do the thing. I would still say, hey, let me get five people that I really trust who love me and know that I love them, and let me invite them into my process and say, talk to me about this. What do you think? I think this. I feel like this is the right thing. What do you think? And I think that's a really safe place to be.
Yeah. Dave Harvey, in his book, What Did You Expect? I think it's What Did You Expect?
The guy who hosts the show Family Feud?
No, different guy. Dave Harvey, When Sinners Say I Do. Sorry, not What Did You Expect? Different book. When Sinners Say I Do, he puts it this way. He said, we need to suspect ourselves and inspect ourselves. So
suspect and inspect.
So suspect our motives, and he's talking about it in conflict with another person, specifically in marriage, that we should suspect ourselves first rather than immediately pointing the finger at somebody else. And then he goes on to say we need to inspect what our motives are in this situation. And that can apply not in conflict, but in even, hey, I feel like this is something that I really want to go do this. Okay. Like you were just saying, let's suspect ourselves first. And then with that suspicion comes inspection. I want to inspect my motives. Why do I really want this thing? Do I want this thing because I feel like it's going to be good for me or because it's going to result in the glory of God? Not that those two things are mutually exclusive.
Right.
Sometimes they go hand in hand, and that's a beautiful thing when they do. But if all we're doing is pursuing it because, man, this is going to be great for me, that's when, if we're going to say on the heels of that, and I've got a piece about it, we need to be careful about that.
Yeah. I feel like it's so often the case where I am self-deceived about one thing or another. And not that I think that everybody must do it the same way I do then. I just know that the human heart is an idol factory, as John Calvin once said. And that often means that there's hidden sin, even in some of our most noble desires and decisions.
Yep. Yeah. Well, right after this, I love David's response, because David goes into a prolonged period of worship before the Lord in verses 18 through 29 with just this humble prayer before God, in which he praises him for his kindness to him. And calls on the Lord to establish these promises, to confirm the words of the covenant, to do what he said he's going to do. And then he says, there's none like you. There's no God before you. And in verse 25, when he says there, by the way, 1 Chronicles 17 is our additional reading in this. And that is a parallel of what we're reading right now. It's the Davidic covenant, and it's this prayer there. And it's almost word for word between those two sections. So 1 Chronicles 17 is going to be a repetition of what we're talking about right now. But verse 25, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the words you've spoken to your servant concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. It's interesting there, because the verbs here are in the imperative form. David is commanding God.
Do it, Lord.
Yeah.
Do it.
Which should cause us to go, wait, what? Can I do that? And the reason is that we can say yes is because all David is doing is asking God to be God, asking God to do what God does, which is to be faithful to his word. And so it's a way of him honoring the Lord, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, asking him to fulfill these things that he has promised. And hey, we're still looking forward to that time when this is ultimately fulfilled in the reign of Christ here on earth.
Appropriate for us to command God today?
Again, when it's God doing what God has promised he would do and what is in accordance with his will, and from an attitude not of, hey, I'm in charge here.
Yeah, but I am just kept in now.
Right.
Yeah, not that.
But when we pray prayers of hey, God, please, or God, protect my family on
that's a command.
The travel. Protect.
It's a petition, you know, command.
Right. It's the same idea there. It's from a posture of humility, knowing that he is ultimately sovereign to do what he's going to do.
Yeah, it's a very humble command. I think that's what it amounts to. It's a faithful command. It's like, yes, that's yes, Lord, do the thing that you said you're going to do.
Right.
I think we can definitely do that in our new covenant context with the commands that promises he gives us. We cling to those promises and we declare them because they're true. I know the prosperity gospel really ruins this for us and makes it feel distasteful.
Yeah.
But in a biblical sense, scripture gives us commands, gives us promises to hold on to, and we should do that with boldness. Boldness become before the throne.
Even the word amen means let it be so.
Yeah.
Make it happen.
Yeah. Do it.
Yeah. All right. Hey, speaking of do it, keep reading your Bibles. Join with us tomorrow as we continue on our daily Bible reading.
Do it.
Bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.